You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our text today is not something you hear preached on very often, if ever. It's not your usual aspirational words of encouragement or even words of warning. It's more a statement of fact that we just don't want to believe. Unity is an idol. Leading up to our passage, Luke 12 is awash. It's a diatribe from Jesus. Don't be anxious about your life. Stop arguing about who's going to inherit what and all those exhausting, trivial family issues. You know what you need to do? You need to set your mind on the kingdom. Sell all your possessions and use the proceeds to leverage doing kingdom stuff, not all this petty bickering. Oh yeah, and beware the pompous religious conservatives. They're a bunch of hypocrites, and the truth will be out about them in the end. Then we get to our passage, where Jesus is just throwing his hands up in exasperation and declaring, "Look, what do you think you were getting into here? Starry-eyed guitar strumming and singing kumbaya? No, I am here to rock the boat and expose the rot for what it is. And guess what? Some people are not going to like it. They're going to feel threatened. Why? Because they like things the way they are. Well, too bad for them. I'm bringing the fire, baby," says Jesus, "and it's going to cause disagreements and division. Just make sure that you haven't lashed yourself to the old ways of doing things. All those old ways are polluted with injustice and hypocrisy. If there are members of your family who don't get it, too bad for them. Move on. What we're doing is too important to sacrifice it on the altar of maintaining unity." You know, there are a lot of people for whom the promise of the gospel is all about serenity and certainty in the truth. So what do we do with this Jesus in this passage? This is a Jesus who says the quiet part out loud. Peace at all costs is not okay. Better to be at odds with one another than seeing oppression and injustice and, for the sake of not upsetting people, just looking the other way. As one of my professors, Bill Loader, has pointed out, Jesus' agenda often stands in direct conflict with all of the idols of our culture. Wealth, possessions, security, monoculture, family, and one true religion. Jesus is essentially saying, as you grow up, there will naturally be ways that you grow apart from previously held values and relationships. And that's okay. Better to suffer disapproval from practitioners of the old ways than betray the kingdom values that you've come to know through following Jesus.
Our words of wisdom are from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53.
I have come to bring fire on the earth. How I wish you were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what a constraint I am under until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division.
From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Earlier this summer, I was called out as a heretic and accused of sitting on Satan's lap, courtesy of the Institute for Religion and Democracy. The IRD is a fundamentalist think tank behind the schisms of many of our mainline denominations. The Juicy Ecumenism article, which is their blog, was in response to the sermon series that I preached last fall, where we debunked things like hell and original sin. Those sermons have sparked numerous pearl-clutching responses from various corners of Christendom. And if you read the Juicy Ecumenism article, make sure to read the comments at the bottom of the page. They are priceless. One of the responses that I received was an email from someone who, after a brief Google search, I suspect is the preacher at a large fundamentalist church in Colorado. I could be wrong, but the condescending tone of the email sounded like he's a pro with something to prove. At any rate, I used his questions as the basis for one of my columns for progressingspirit.com and thought it's just the kind of thing that might be an encouragement for many of you. So I'm going to read you my response with his questions inserted along the way. My hope is that my answers will be encouragement to you as you explore this evolving path of progressive Christianity. For context, here's his whole email. Hello, Reverend Felden. If original sin and hell doesn't exist, then why do we need Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sins? Does that make Christ followers of your kind just members of another guru-based way of love everyone, forsake rules and truth, and then achieve karma, as in an Easter religion? Is the body of Christ, the church, just another self-help group or club in that case? Please let me know. I struggle to understand how you, as a pastor, can preach the Bible and let us know about truth. I would appreciate hearing your basis on why one might be a Christian. Thank you, and have a good day, Jason. And here's my response. Hey, Jason, thanks for reaching out. The way you phrase your questions leads me to believe that you're a practitioner of the conventional Christianity most Americans have grown up with. But surprise, over the last 100+ years, there's been a whole nother Christianity out there that has actively coexisted alongside the more familiar, conventional, fundamentalist Christianity. You get glimpses of this alternative Christianity whenever you see Christians lending their support and lives to efforts like women's voting and reproductive rights, the civil rights movement, anti-war and anti-poverty efforts, climate change action, and currently the rights of our LGBTQ+ neighbors. In short, you'll recognize this alternative anywhere Christians are striving to practice the gospel of Jesus, where conventional fundamentalist Christians tend to obsess over a gospel about Jesus. As author Kurt Struckmeyer asks in his excellent book, A Conspiracy in Love, are you going to selfishly focus on believing the right stuff to win God's acceptance and an e-ticket to heaven? Or are you going to get out there and do what Jesus did, caring for the widow, orphan, and strangers among us? With that context, let me address your questions one at a time. If original sin and hell doesn't exist, then why do we need Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sins? That's the biggie for conventional fundamentalist Christians, isn't it? I mean, it's all about me, 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 a fixation on my eternal life, and an obsession with mostly others' compliance with a moralistic purity culture, often to the exclusion of the very real needs and struggles of real people. So let's start off by clearly stating that there is no if in whether original sin and hell exist. They don't, at least according to the Bible. If you want the details, you can check out the original sermons debunking both myths here on the Fountain's YouTube page. At the heart of each of these doctrines, as conventional fundamentalist Christians understand them today, is a 1,000 years of propaganda by theologians and churches who are trying to answer the same questions that you pose in classic formulaic language. You ask, why do we need Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sins? Short answer, you don't. Remember, original sin is nowhere in the Bible. Jesus never heard of it and would be appalled that his legacy has been so corrupted by those who claim to be his followers. Original sin was straight up dreamt up by St. Augustine. Then it was developed by others to give meaning to a death that they otherwise didn't have enough theological imagination to understand. Since they were incapable of seeing Jesus' death as an example for humanity to follow, basically to stay faithful to one's convictions, even in the face of injustice, brutality, and ignorance, they instead created what have become multiple convoluted theories of atonement, including substitutionary atonement, satisfaction theory, the ransom theory, and the victory theory. All of these revolve around a sensational cosmic drama about an all-loving but thin-skinned God who just can't wait to torture people in hell for being the otherwise innocent descendants of some ancient fictitious character named Adam. Jesus' example of obedience to death was just not enough for them. They needed a business model that essentially scared people into committing themselves, not to Jesus, but to the church. So they concocted a spiritual crisis, original sin, the resolution of which could only be provided by the church. And then they threatened the non-compliant with torture and hell. So your premise of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection being all about saving us from our sins is simply a red herring contrived by those looking to manipulate simple-minded people into an allegiance with a church that has for centuries prioritized power and influence over the gullible, over actually doing the harder thing, doing what Jesus taught us to do. The disdain oozing from your next question reeks of that particular brand of gotcha arrogance that I get from conventional fundamentalist Christians all the time. It makes me tired, but let's continue. Does that make Christ followers of your kind just members of another guru-based way of love everyone, forsake rules and truth, and then achieve karma, as in Easter religion? Regarding Christ followers of your kind, I actually refer to myself as a Jesus follower and not a Christ follower. I tend to focus my life and values on the example and teachings of the pre-Easter Jesus instead of the more theologically fraught intricacies of the post-Easter Christ. Regarding another guru-based way of love everyone, forsake rules and truth, and then achieve karma. Wow, contempt much? As far as guru-based ways goes, yeah. Guru is just a Sanskrit word for spiritual teacher, a fitting title for Jesus. And as far as a way of loving everyone, I think Jesus taught exactly that. Regarding forsake rules and truth, I have to ask, what is it about the conventional fundamentalist mindset that is so worried about others not following rules and truth? I'm assuming these rules include everything from wedging children into unhealthy purity culture pledges to anti-science stances on the origins of the universe to prohibiting women from being in leadership in the church. As for truth, you assume that it is so truthy that I obviously should know what it is. I'm guessing this is a situation where embracing truth involves believing in unbelievable things like original sin, hell, the virgin birth, and Jesus' physical resurrection. Or maybe it's about believing in the good news or some other litmus test. My experience is that when many conventional fundamentalist Christians hold to as truth is so problematic biblically and theologically as to be worthless. So, in the absence of any clarification as to what you think this truth is, I guess you'll have to put me down in the forsaker column. Regarding, and then achieve karma, if you're going to use vocabulary from another religion in a way that you think cleverly demeans someone else, at least have the decency to know what the concept is and not show your ignorance in using it. You don't achieve karma. I think you mean nirvana. Regarding, as in an Easter religion, is your typo a Freudian slip? Because, yeah, what Christians of my kind practice is indeed an Easter religion without the expectation that an Easter faith is grounded in belief in the supernatural. As far as what you meant to say, as in an Eastern religion, I hate to break it to you, but Christianity is an Eastern religion. And by the way, Jesus was Jewish. Just saying. As you ask, is the body of Christ, the church, just another self-help group or club in that case? I'm sure you're not meaning to discredit self-help groups, are you? You're instead totally missing the reality that there are countless followers of Jesus out in the world who have leveled up from the simplistic gospel about Jesus and all its attendant theological tomfoolery, and have taken on the challenge of living out the gospel of Jesus. Far from being about self-help, these folks are doing the hard work of transforming the world to reflect the vision that Jesus had for the kingdom. You may not acknowledge them as part of what you understand as the church, but that's okay. Most of them have long since left the church to be on about living out the gospel more faithfully. You finish with, please let me know. I struggle to understand how you, as a pastor, can preach the Bible and let us know about truth. I would appreciate hearing your basis on why one might be a Christian. Again, I think you'd need to clarify what you mean as truth for me to answer your question. I'm left to assume that you mean something about beating my parishioners into submission with accusations of their sinfulness from birth so that they'll be inspired or threatened into accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, thus overcoming both original sin and the fires of hell. If so, that's not my truth. It's not the truth of the Bible either. Remember, original sin and American-style hell aren't in the Bible. So, you ask, if it's not to avoid the punishment of hell, why be a Christian? The answer's simple. Because I'm convinced that Jesus' life and teachings are worth spending a lifetime emulating. To shape one's actions and beliefs motivated only by fear of punishment is what toddlers do. To shape one's actions and beliefs motivated by the conviction that you are called to participate in making the world a better place without guarantee of favor or reward are the kinds of things adults do. You practice loving kindness, you do justice, and you walk humbly with God. not because of the promise of reward or threat of punishment, but because it's the right thing to do. Now, I may not be a very good Christian, as conventional fundamentalist Christians count goodness, but I'm still a follower of Jesus. I'll leave it to others to keep peddling outdated and misleading doctrines that misrepresent Jesus' teachings. As for me and my kind, we'll happily keep striving to live into the gospel of Jesus without stooping to scare tactics like original sin or hell. I hope the above has been helpful. Thanks for your email. And no, as of yet, I haven't heard back from him. Look, why is the United Methodist Church on the verge of yet another schism? Because too many of my colleagues have, for whatever reason, chosen to not stand up to the fundamentalists and say, enough is enough. So we've allowed generations of lay people to be indoctrinated by threadbare doctrines and dogma that actually obscure what Jesus was really on about. Most of you within the sound of my voice have, in your own ways, come through a wilderness of doubt and questioning and arrived at a whole new way of understanding about what it means to follow Jesus than what you grew up with. Many of you, like the divided families that Jesus mentions in our passage today, know the pain of alienation from family members and friends because you've grown in a new direction. The message for today is, don't be tempted to give in to the pressure from those who you've moved beyond theologically and spiritually. Christian unity is an idol. Even Jesus acknowledged that. If you take what Jesus taught seriously, it's going to mean division. He said, if you think I came to bring peace, you haven't been paying attention. I came to burn the place down. And most of us know, if you start talking about justice, you're going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. And what does Jesus say about rubbing people the wrong way? Good. If you're not causing some friction, you obviously haven't gotten Jesus' message. So stop being shy about where you are on your spiritual journey. If someone questions it and worries about you're going to hell, you can just say, whew, good thing hell doesn't exist. Embrace your own agency and know that just by existing with a different opinion, you are a witness to others who are struggling to be liberated from the emotional and spiritual abusiveness of fundamentalist Christianity. Jesus was against Christian unity, because if everyone agrees, it's likely a milquetoast gospel, not worth its salt. Jesus came to bring division. So get out there and cause some havoc in Christian love. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.